Okay, we are in Philippians chapter 3. And our text this morning runs from verses 12 to 14. Has anyone ever asked you, are you a Christian? And if they have, what exactly are they asking you? Are you a Christian as opposed to a follower of some other faith or maybe of no religious faith at all? Is that what they mean? Is that a certain category? And if you answer their question in the affirmative, what exactly is it that you are saying? Are you simply saying that you're not a Muslim? Or are you saying that Jesus Christ has some special significance to you? I kind of fear that there are many Christians who would simply say that Jesus Christ has some special significance because he should have more than just a special significance, you see. He ought to saturate our thoughts and our motivations and our actions. Our whole lives as Christians ought to be about Christ. But sometimes it's difficult for us to get a hold on that. And it seems even Paul wrestled with it a bit. If we are Christians in truth, in Ephesians, Paul wrote in the first chapter, he said that we were chosen. We were elect from before the foundation of the world. Before this planet came into existence, God knew your name. We can't get that. We can't grasp that. You try. We can't imagine there never being a creation, an earth. We can't imagine that. So to say, before this, God knew you, God knew me, that's like it's hard to grasp. But because he did know you, and because of his gracious work, our eternal destination is sure. All because of what he did that makes our destination sure. Sometimes kids grow up in church and they hear this stuff. Never ends. I hear it. I've heard it. I've heard it. I've heard it. Yeah, come on. Tell me something new. And there is a real danger that we can be lulled into some kind of complacency. That we forget that we actually have something that we have to do. That faith without works is dead. We can't simply say we're Christians, we have faith, and do nothing. Go sit on a park bench somewhere. Peter said in the second letter, he says, we've been given a calling. There, no one is saved by grace and then placed in the kingdom of God to exist as a potted plant. It doesn't happen. God, when he saves you, gives you a job to do. He gives you a work. He gives you a calling. And we are to be about that business. Rather than being a potted plant, if we're going to use Paul's metaphors this morning, we've been made participants in a race. The apostle liked to use metaphors from sports. Yeah, guys, a lot of guys can relate to sports, you know, different things. Paul's sporting events were not exactly the same ones that we deal with now. Paul was more inclined to think of the games as they related to the Olympics, that type of thing. Paul would have been totally unfamiliar with football and softball, that sort of thing. But he talked, he used metaphors that the people would understand and would be able to relate to. And so he talked about racing, and he talked about boxing. And he talks about goals, and he talks about rewards. But he always talks about these things. He always ministers these things in the light of God's grace. Now, God used Paul mightily in his ministry. He was, obviously, he wrote most of the New Testament. He was there to record the Word of God that way. And he was given the job of establishing many churches. But he knew himself that even though he was doing all those things, that he himself was not perfect. One of Paul's biggest problems was that while he knew that he wasn't perfect, he was dealing with false teachers who thought they were. Some of these guys had accepted the teachings of Christ, but they insisted on holding on to the Mosaic Law. They said that the only way you could be fully approved unto God is to, you know, have the grace teachings of Christ, but you had to be bound by the laws of Moses. You had to make sure that each one of those was carried out to the letter in order to be in good standing with God. Paul understood their error, but in his case, he understood that, you know what, as Christian people, every day we're gonna deal with sin, and we're going to deal with fear, and we're going to have some doubts from time to time. These are the realities that we deal with. And he knew that he was going to have those things almost as long as he lived, that in this life, total sanctification, total perfection, it just wasn't going to happen. It was a goal that could not be reached in this life. But he didn't get cynical about it, and he didn't throw up his hands and say, just, well, forget about it. If I can't do it, I'm not going to try. On the contrary, what he said was that just because I haven't attained doesn't mean I'm giving up. It means I'm pressing on. I'm going forward. I'm moving on. God, in his grace, has set before us a prize, something that we have to work toward, to look forward to. He says, I haven't attained this thing yet in this life, but I am pressing on for that. This is an expression of intensity. It's not simply pressing on. Nick last night, I sent him an email every week and tell him what I'm doing today, the next day. And I said, the sermon title today is Pressing On. And I said, it has nothing to do with fingernails. Yeah. Paul understood that. This was an expression of an intensity. He was going to move. Why? That he may lay hold of the prize, the thing that awaits for him. As a runner, his goal was to pursue that who might have been ahead of him, and not only pursue them, but catch them, overtake them, and the runner that he was pursuing in this race of life is Christ. Christ had put him in the race, and Paul wanted more of Christ. That nothing was going to hold him back. He was running for him. Reaching out, grasping, wanting to get a hold. And in the 13th verse, it seems like he might just be repeating himself, just being a little redundant. But he starts, the people that he's ministering to, he calls them brothers. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. I'm not saying I've arrived. And he calls them brothers, which is in a term of endearment. He's saying, look, guys, I love you. We're part of the same pack, if you would. I want to be able to share with you the truth. I want to give you something that is sound and is not what you've been hearing from these false teachers. He says, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Anytime conflict arises, and it doesn't matter what kind of conflict, there is a danger of going into despair. There is a danger if when the conflict comes up, if we sit and we just dwell on it, we concentrate, we live in the mire of that conflict. Paul challenges such a temptation with action. Not to sit, not to sit and dwell, not to sit and mope, not to sit and just let the muck cover you up, but to be about the business of God, to do something. He focused on his objective. This one thing I do. He focuses on what he's about. What is the calling in your life? What is it that you're to be about? You focus on what God has given you to do, and you focus on the prize that awaits you at the end of that calling. The runner in a race wants to win, presumably. And he doesn't, as he enters that race, permit anything to divert him from his course. Now, our lives are filled with distractions. And the distractions that we have come in all kinds of sizes and shapes. They can range from electronic devices. How did we live without cell phones? How do we live without smartphones? Yeah? Frankly, I live just fine. My old flip phone was cool. You said hello. Hello, how are you doing? Whatever. Yeah. It would receive text messages, but I didn't take them because it cost me money. Now we have smartphones where everything's free. You can unlimitedly text. Unlimitedly talk. You can catch the baseball scores. You can look on Facebook and see what your buddies are doing. You can do all kinds of things that distract you. But it's not just the electronics that distract us. Some people are into their pets. Some people, I know people who love cats. Lots and lots of cats. More power to them. But, their focus goes to animals, and they get to the point where they prefer animals to people. And animals then suddenly have more rights than people. And it's a whole downward spiral. And sometimes our distractions come in the form of other people. When we determine to be about the Lord's business, it's amazing how these distractions can multiply. Have you finally found that moment where you can sit down and open the Word of God and start to feed a little bit, and the phone rings? Have you had a moment where you've finally got to quiet yourself and spend some time with the Lord in prayer? And as you approach God, all of a sudden, a zillion and one other thoughts stream into your mind. Oh, I should be doing this. Did I leave the stove on? You know what? That program I've been wanting to see forever is on television right now. I got to get in there and get. Yeah, I got to see what's going on. And our labor and our love for the Lord takes a back seat to our love for us. We love ourselves more. And we will not be deprived. The first commandment says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's the worst commandment that we have, that we are able to obey. Because we daily put other gods before the Almighty. Primarily in the form of the person who looks back at us in the mirror. If our focus is to remain on the race and the prize that lies ahead, then the effort to remain undistracted is going to have to go on. There's going to have to be a labor that's involved. But it's also a work of grace. Because, see, God knows us. He understands us. He put us together. He knows what makes us tick. And if it's our desire to do His will, if it's our desire to stay faithful in the race and to proceed towards the goal, His grace enables us. The 86th Psalm, 11th verse, Psalm 86, 11 says, unite my heart to fear thy name. It's a prayer for singleness of heart. I have one thought. I see a goal. I want to reach that goal. I want to receive the prize. I want to be faithful in my stewardship to God. God, give me the grace not to be distracted. God, remove the things that interfere with what I'm about. One thing I do, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. You ever ran a race? You ever been in, did you run track and field when you were in school? I didn't. But one thing they tell you is don't look back. When you're running, you're looking forward. You're going straight. There's a goal down there that you want to reach. The runner who looks behind him loses time, slows down. The runner who is not looking where he's going can lose his direction. Now, he may start out in this lane, but he's ended up over here because he's looking at what's going on behind him. Paul says those things that are, I forget. I put those things behind me. Well, what kind of things is Paul putting behind him? He had a history. Paul had a history, and we know that, you know, early on, Paul was not really such a nice guy. Well-educated fellow. A great Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he was a murderer. He was a jerk. He wanted to go out and put people in jail simply because they had faith in the Lord Jesus. That's all part of Paul's history. But Paul also, after his conversion, had done some things that we might look at and say were meritorious. Paul had done some wonderful things. He had ministered to people in some difficult situations. He had brought people to Christ in situations where you and I may have bailed. I'm saying we would. I'm saying we may have. And we can look, and we admire Paul. We consider Paul the great apostle. He was the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul puts that behind him. He not only puts the bad stuff behind him, he puts the good stuff behind him. He's looking forward. He's not looking at what he did. He's looking at what he gets to do. What is ahead of him? What's past is past. We're moving forward. He says, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. running, sticking his hand out as if he was trying to grab the goal. There is a strenuousness about what he's saying in his passage that we read easily. But he's saying, I want it. I want it badly. And so everything else is behind me. I'm going forward. I want to receive. I want to make that goal. And we might say, well, why? Why? What's the big deal, Paul? What, don't you understand that this is work? It requires something I don't necessarily want to do. And besides, if perfection in this life is unattainable anyway, well, what's the point? Complete perfection, complete full sanctification in this life may be unreachable. But progress toward it certainly is not. We can make progress. We can daily become more sanctified. And we ought to be on that path. We ought to be about those things. Paul wrote in Romans, he said, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. It's not a hopeless situation that we're in. It's not a hopeless race. It's a race that we must try to strive on. And secondly, the prize that awaits, the goal we want to reach, is a gift of grace that's given to those who do strive. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press towards it. The prize is for those who press toward the goal. Now the runner fixes his eyes on the goal. Presumably when that starting gun goes off or whatever, he takes off and the goal is the only thing he sees. He's fixed. For the believer, the eyes are fixed on Christ Jesus. Our desire is to reach Him and to obtain the blessing that forms the reward. I've met people in the past who said, you know, we should never do anything for a reward. There's kind of a false piety in that statement that says, yes, I am very holy, so I should not expect to be rewarded for anything that I do. Somebody got upset one time because in the academy, we acknowledge accomplishments on a daily basis by giving the children certificates and say, you know what? Congratulations. You accomplished. You gained. God does that with us. He expects that, you know. God set it up. He is the one who said there's going to be a prize that we ought to be pressing for. You wouldn't go to work every day and not expect to get a paycheck. There's something that you press for, that you attain. Yeah, we don't walk into the boss and we say, you know what, I really love my job. I like it here so much, and I don't mind working really hard. And I know times are tough, so why don't you just keep my pay this week? Nobody does that. Unless there's anything somebody wants to confess. I mean, God didn't set it up that way. In ancient Greece, the winner of the race would receive a wreath of leaves that he wore proudly on his head. That was a big deal. To get that wreath set on his head. In Athens, after the time of Solon, the Olympic winner not only got the wreath on his head, he got money. He got like 500 drachma, which converts into, I don't know, in U.S. dollars. But he got that. He also was privileged to eat at the expense of the public. He could go out and have a meal at the expense of the public. And he got front row seats at the theater. It's true. Of course, it was a different kind of a theater then, but he got front row seats. But for most of the guys, they got a wreath that sat on their head. And the thing about that is, within a short time, it would wither away. It would be gone. The prize that Paul speaks about is a permanent one. It's a lasting one. The prize of the upward call of God. What's that upward call? It's a call to holiness in life. It's a call that is only possible in Christ Jesus. It's not anything that we can accomplish anywhere else. The call that we've been given is a call that is by the grace of God. God makes the call. We pursue the prize. And Christ Jesus makes the realization of it possible. Our labor in this life is not a futile one. When we're about the business that God has set us about, we can only be blessed from it. No matter what we seem to think, no matter what obstacles may pop up, roadblocks may occur from time to time. The calling that God places on our lives is without repentance, and He graces us in our life to accomplish it. Rather than leaves at the end of this race, we're rewarded with an incorruptible crown. A beautiful, incorruptible, golden crown. And rather than take it home and set it on a shelf and admire it, we toss it back to the guy who made it possible. We joyfully lay our reward at the feet of our Redeemer. What a blessing. What a blessing. Let it be our prayer to say with Paul that, you know, regardless of the distractions that pop up, regardless of all these other things, we press on towards the prize, which the Lord guarantees to give us if we are His. Let's pray.